Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to that passage that was read? Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And you will notice in the bulletin that our text is right there in the little box underneath the heading and the date. Lo, children are the heritage of Jehovah, or as your Bible probably says, the Lord. And remember, whenever you find the word Lord, if it's all capital letters, it is Jehovah. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Jehovah. And so some translations, and I used a modern King James version for the scripture in the box. It says, Lo, children are the heritage of Jehovah, of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, we have succeeded in killing through abortion over 55 million children since 1973, when it became legal in the month of April to kill babies. And the curse of God has been upon the United States ever since. Our Supreme Court now is considering another terrible decision, and that is whether to make it legal throughout the United States to call same-sex a marriage. God's judgment will fall upon America in a different way because of that decision. And not just upon those who make it, but those who encouraged it, and us who did not fight against it sufficiently. But children are the heritage of the Lord. And I want us to think about that this morning. Children are your heritage. Now, this statement is true both to you men as well as to you women. To every one of you who have a child or children or grandchildren, and they're because thereof, they are a heritage. But today is Mother's Day. And so we ask the question, what makes a mother? And I know you all have the answer to that. It's a one word, right? That's what makes you a mother. Now, hopefully, you are also a wife. And you have established legally the right to have children. And whether it's one child or many children, does not matter. They are heritage. They are gifts that God has given unto us. So, what makes you a mother? A child. But let's go beyond that. Let's go to the fact that children are gifts from God. We read it there in verse 3, and I'll read it again repeatedly throughout this message to remind us that children are a heritage from the Lord. But what in the world is a heritage? What is a heritage? A heritage is something that you receive. It is your responsibility to protect it. It is something that you would cherish and you would pass on to the next generation. And keep that thought about the next generation in mind. We will once again talk about that very fact. A heritage is something that God gives to us for the next generation. The next generation as well as the present generation. Let's look at it in probably the traditional way to describe a heritage. Your heritage is your family name. You may have nothing more than a family name. Maybe you don't have any treasures left down to you from mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle, but you've got a name. Now, maybe you're not proud of your name. Maybe you're ashamed of your family name. That would be another message. But it goes along with that idea of the family reputation, the family reputation. It involves family traditions. Now you say, well, what's a tradition? Well, do you always get together on Easter? Do you always get together at Thanksgiving time? Do you usually get together at Christmas time? Those are traditions. Do you do certain things in certain ways when you're together with your family members? In our house, whenever there is a big meal that involves the family, you can bank on the fact that there's always going to be a bean casserole, a green bean casserole with all the mushroom sauce and the French onion crispies on the top. That's tradition in our family. Also a tradition in our family is the kids expect mom to make white jello. Now, many of you have had white jello here in church that she's made, but that's a family tradition in our house whenever we get a gang of our family members together. It doesn't even have to be Easter, Christmas, or Thanksgiving. One other thing usually is squash praline. Those are traditions in our house. And if it's Thanksgiving, then mincemeat pie, which my wife makes so well. And so we have certain traditions in our house, and you do in your house. And so that gives you an idea of some of the things involved in a heritage. Also, family treasures. Now, they may not be of value to other people, but they're valuable to you because they belong to mom or grandmom or dad or grandpa or great-grandpa, and they are things that have been passed down to you. We have in our house some beautiful old antique stuff. You notice I use the word stuff. Now, it didn't always come from parents or grandparents. It may have been a great yard sale find, and quite often it is. But it gets passed on to our kids when we die, if the Lord doesn't rapture us all. Because if the rapture comes, it doesn't much matter, does it? Because our kids are ready to meet the Lord, and our grandkids all claim to know the Lord as their Savior. And so it doesn't much matter. But if Grandma and I die, and the Lord hasn't come in a rapture, then there's an awful lot of stuff that's going to be dispersed, among our children. Why? Because they're heirlooms. And that's the other word that's up there, family treasure or family heirloom. They may not be of value to the world. They may not bring hardly anything at an auction. But what? They are important to us. And so children are a heritage or an heirloom, if you please, from the Lord. Now, Christ has given us a heritage. So we have Christ's heritage. And if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 8, now we're coming back to Psalms, so you can just put your finger there. But Romans chapter 8, and I know that many of you know this verse, or these verses. Verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, notice this. We, as Christians, are heirs. That means that there is something that has been promised to us. Now, what has Christ promised to us? Joint heirs with Christ. Oh, now wait a minute. It's not what Christ promised to me. It's what the Father promised to Him. We also get to be involved in. And if indeed we suffer with Him, wait a minute, that's the heritage? Well, not quite. We may also be glorified together. Now you say, what in the world then is the heritage? What are we receiving from God? Well, you go back to John 14, and you all know the verses, John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. The proper word is dwelling places. Now, that may blow the steam out of your sails. I hope it doesn't. Just to be in heaven is good enough. Amen? But many dwelling places, many mansions. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So there are many places He's prepared for us. And then He said that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again and receive you to myself. Amen. Now, there's a lot more that God has given to us. But those are the things that excite us, isn't it? We're going to see Jesus. And we're going to live with Him in heaven for eternity. What a wonderful thought. Amen. Now, back to this, Psalm 78. And I'm going to spend most of the rest of my time this morning in Psalm 78. Children are your heritage. Children are your heritage. In Psalm 78, we're told some things about this, and I'm going to read it before I go on. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Then he goes on to say, for he established a testimony. That's a verbal position. That's a history of the family. Do you ever tell your children about their history? About who you were? And who your parents were? And who your grandparents were? And you all know, if you've hung around here long enough, that I'm quite proud of the fact that my mother is the direct descendant of seven different people that came over on the Mayflower. This can all be proved in genealogical records. I have a history. But my nearer history is my parents and my grandparents were all dirt poor people. And I was raised dirt poor. And I have more today than my parents ever had. Thanks to you folks, and thanks to the Lord. Amen. Because when they left this earth, Mom had $3,000 to divide again, amongst five kids. That was it. I hope I can do a little bit better if we leave this world before the Lord comes back. But I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. Not an undertaker, the upper taker. You hear me say that often, and I'm going to keep saying it because I want to drill that very thought into your heart. Now notice what he says. He appointed a law in Israel. He not only had a history to tell, but he appointed a law, and we'll come back to that in a moment, but he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children. Now, I've numbered these things. And if you don't understand it, the word children in verse 6 is generation number 5. Generation number 5. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. That they may set their hope in God. What's the goal of our life? To teach our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, of which Nancy and I just got one, number one, the things of God. The things of God. In that, I share grandchildren with some other members of this church. They get a double whammy, don't they? They get it from Grandma and Grandpa on one side and Grandma and Grandpa on the other side. And we pray for our grandkids, and we promote our grandkids, and we encourage our grandkids, and we teach our grandkids as much as we can put into their thick skulls when they're young and they're teenagers. As someone once said, heads full of mush, but that's where we teach them. That's where they memorize. I think of Jenna and all the scriptures that she memorized when she was younger and used to quote to us. I pray that those things are never forgotten, because it says in Psalm 119, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And we parents and grandparents and great-grandparents are responsible for that. Verse 8, and then we're going to preach. and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Some of us came from unsaved homes. Some of us in this room may have an unsaved mate. And so we have a double whammy. We have to teach our mate the things of God, and our children the things of God, and our grandchildren the things of God. We have a real job on our hands. Now I want us to think about today, first of all, God has called us to teach. Now this is true whether you're a mom or you're a father. God has called us to teach. You read that as you read through verses 1 to 8. Now the first question you want to ask is who to teach? Who are we to teach? Well, in verses 1 to 4, we have four generations that are mentioned. Verses 1 to 4, we actually have five, but we'll get there in just a moment. Who are we to teach? First of all, we are parents. And so we here, and us here, and I here in these verses. In verse 3, we have an us, and in verse 3, we have a we, and in verse 2, we had an I. We're talking about us, right here, we parents. It is our job to teach. And then, notice who we are to teach. We're to teach our children. We're to teach ourselves, and we're to teach each other, and then we're to teach our children. In verse 1, he talks about my people. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is God speaking. So he was speaking to the generation that was alive at that moment. Now, you can't go backwards if they've died. We're only talking about the living here. You understand that? You can't undo the past. Those that have passed away, you can't go back and get them and save them if they are lost. And that is so sad for all of us, that we have relatives who have passed on that were not saved. And our hearts have sorrow because of that very fact. But not only are we to teach ourselves, but we are the parents, we're to teach our children, my people. We're to teach our kids. It is our job to teach. And then we are to teach our grandchildren. And many of us try to do that. We try to put into our grandchildren what maybe their moms and dads are not putting in their heads. But maybe our children are teaching their children correctly. And so we just add to that. And so now we have three generations. We have our generation, we have our children's generation, we have our grandchildren's generation. And if you want to go backwards, you can say we have our parents' generation. Now we're up to four generations in this passage. Now the next question comes, what are we to teach? And the first thing I want you to know when I say, what are we to teach? We're to teach the truth, the old truth. Now you say, wait a minute. We live in a modern generation. Yeah, we sure do. What a mess. We have wrecked our generation for our kids. We have filled their minds with violence. We've allowed them to watch 30,000 hours of violence on TV. And then we put in their hand a little game piece or perhaps even a cell phone. And they can play games on that. And do you know what kind of games they're playing? When these things first came out, what kind of games could you play? Ganip-ganap, Pac-Man, tic-tac-toe, and those type of things. That's not what they're playing on there. They're playing the most violent, wretched, sexual, perverted stuff you can imagine, and stuff you don't dare imagine is what's in the modern electronic games that kids play. That's what we've given to our generation, to our kids and our grandkids. Garbage. And so back to Psalm 119 in your mind. Don't have to look there. Just think about it. You know some verses. I just finished reading through Psalm 119 on Sunday mornings with you in the last months. What did we learn? We learned that David, as he wrote that psalm, he used terms like thy testimony, thy statutes, thy ordinances, thy word. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, i.e. flashlight, and a light unto my path. And I described that last week in my message, and so I don't do that again. But we're to teach the old truths, the old ways. We're to establish them in truth. You say, well, what is it? First of all, it's the law of God. If you want to follow with me, I'm going to flip my Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And for many of you, this is not new. I hope that somewhere along the line you have heard a message or two on Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to read it and make a comment or two on that. Starting at verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a real tripper-upper for the Jews. They focus in on that last statement, the Lord is one. And so they say there's no way that the Bible teaches a Trinity. And why they say that is because this says the Lord is one. Well, God is one God. But if you read through Scripture, starting in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the world was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that's the word Elohim and the word pneuma, or spirit. If you were to translate that from Hebrew into Greek, it would be pneuma, meaning spirit or breath. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, moved upon the surface of planet Earth. But you do not go very far till you get down to day number 6 and verse 27, or 26 and 27. And what does that say? There God says, let us make man in our image. And we are told that the word our there, O-U-R, is the uniplural pronoun, meaning two or more. Not meaning one or two, meaning two or more. And then it changes from being Elohim to being Jehovah. So we're introduced to three persons in Genesis chapter 1. We're introduced to Elohim, we're introduced to the Spirit, and we're introduced to Jehovah, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, remember? Jehovah. So we already have in Genesis chapter 1 a Trinity hinted at. And as you go through the Old Testament, you will find many more places where you can basically prove a Trinity. So that being said, let's go back to verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, what are we to teach our children? The law of God. But we're also to teach our children the love of God. And we're to teach our children when. Notice what it says as to when. Verse 6. These words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Jewish people took that literally and did not apply it practically to themselves. So what did they do? They wrote the law of God out on a little piece of parchment, folded it all up, put it in a little leather box with long lashes, and tied it on their heads. So the little box that's right here, and it's got a copy of the Ten Commandments in it right there. And then they made another one just like it, and they tied that on their wrist. And they lashed it on with all these strips of rawhide. And so now they carry it there on their wrist, on their forehead. Then they went out and they nailed a little box on the side of their doorpost. And today that little box is called a mezuzah. And they nailed another little box out on the doorpost and another one out at the gatepost. And all of these have little tiny copies of the Ten Commandments all folded up nice and neatly and tucked away. Is that what he meant when he said this? No. He meant this. The Word of God is to be number one in your heart, number two in your mouth, and number three in the way you live, in the way you conduct yourself in your home among your children, how you behave around your kids. That's what he's talking about. That's what he wants the kids to know, is that you've got the Word of God hidden in your head, not in a box. You've got the Word practically lived out with your hands, not in a little box. You got the Word lived in your home, not just in a box on the corner on the side of the doorpost or out on the gatepost. God is saying when you go in and out of your house, the Word of God is to be lived out in your life. Your children need to see God's Word enacted in your life and in my life. Amen. Not just in church on Sunday. In church on Sunday, your kids say to themselves, well, Mom and Dad say they believe what the preacher's saying, but when they're at home, you should hear what comes out of their mouth. Or you should see what they do. Or you should hear the lies they tell on the telephone. No, kids need to see the Word of God lived out in our life every single day and every single hour in every single place. From the time they awaken in the morning till they go to bed at night, they need to see that you live out what you believe or what you say you believe. Now, we know from Exodus chapter 20 and that God wants us, secondly, to worship and obey Him. So let us go to Exodus chapter 20. I may not finish this message, I know that. But we're going to say what God's Word says. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. By the time your kids are 8 years old, they ought to know the Ten Commandments. They may not understand all the applications, but they better know what the Ten Commandments are. They better be able to recite them. Maybe not absolutely word perfect, but make sure they don't miss the important stuff. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. For us, the application here, God saved us out of the world, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. You shall not make for yourself any graven or carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Now, what would be in heaven above? Birds. Or in earth beneath, that would be all kinds of animals or things that you might carve and say this is God. Or that is in the water under the earth, that would talk about fish and reptiles and water creatures. Then you would say, this is my God. And you shall not bow down nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But I will show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now I want you to notice in verse 5, the generations are vertical. And we've been talking about generations back over in Psalm 78. We're going to back there in a minute. But in verse 6, he's talking about horizontal. There haven't been 1,000 generations vertically. But there are thousands of generations horizontally, side to side. God said, you follow me and live to please me, and I will bless everybody around you. That's what God is saying here. Now, I want you to notice, so far we've covered two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God, Jehovah Elohim is what it says here, in vain. For Jehovah, the Lord, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You be very careful about your speech. We're not to curse and cuss, and we're especially not to curse and cuss and use the names of the deity, of God, of Jesus. And oh, I just cringe when I hear people say, oh, Jesus Christ. And they have no idea who they're talking about. But it's a curse word. Or God damn. You think that pleases God? That's a violation of the Ten Commandments. That's a violation of commandment number three. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We're going to talk about that tonight in the evening message. The Sabbath day and the worship of God and how it got switched to Sunday. Confusing, isn't it? In the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath day. Now suddenly we get to the book of Acts and it's called the first day of the week. We're going to talk about that tonight. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I don't think that's changed. You still need a day of rest. Every seventh day you need a day of rest. But the seventh day is the Sabbath or the day of rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number five, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then 6, you shall not murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. And I shortened that, I realize. Next point, very quickly as we get near the end. We're to love our parents. We're to love our parents, kids. Mom and Dad, you're to love your parents if they're still alive, and you're to speak of them in a proper way if they've deceased, even if they were bad guys. There had to have been something good that you could say about your forefathers. And then why teach them? Why teach them? Number one, that they might know. Number two, that they might have hope in God. Why do you teach your children the right things? Because you want them to end up doing the right things, believing the right things, acting out the right things the rest of their lives. Amen? Number three, that they might not rebel, not just rebel against you. And I know many of you parents that have had to claim Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, she should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. And it's wonderful when, even though we see some rebellion and some wandering, that sooner or later God grabs them by the nape of the neck or by the ear, as my mother used to do, and bring them back around to where they belong. And I know that there's a lot of people in our church that are praying for wayward children right now, that God will grab them and bring them back to where they ought to be. And then number four, that they might be steadfast in God. My last point is very quick. Our children and our grandchildren need to see and hear and feel what? Well, obviously, the first word that should come to your mind is what? Love. Right? Love. Your children need to see, demonstrated by you, and feel, because you touch them, you hug them, you kiss them, you encourage them, you put your hand up on their shoulder, especially the boys, and you direct them in the way they ought to go. The young ladies, you could do some other things to encourage them in the right way. And of course, you know that I say the best way to spell love is not L-O-V-E, but it's T-I-M-E. Right? Our kids need our time, Mom and Dad. I sometimes think that it was satanic that created the woman's workforce. Now, I know what the excuse is. We can't exist without two salaries. I know what your excuses are. And I know you got a long list. But boy, wasn't it great when I could come home from school and Mom was there. And oftentimes there was warm bread that she just made that day. And warm bread and lots of margarine slapped on it. Today that would be butter in our house. Because margarine's not good for us, but butter is. But I know it costs a lot more. But hey, let's do what's healthy, right? And then we are to demonstrate godly examples. We're to encourage Dad and Mom to have godliness in their role modeling. Number three, consistency. And that goes back to something I said earlier in the message. Kids need to see us live the Christian life 7 days out of the week. Not just on Sunday or not just during church on Sunday. And then you become something else when you get out of here. No. There needs to be godliness demonstrated every day and every hour of every day in every detail of our lives. And the last one. And we're going to get on the guys in a couple of weeks, right? Father's Day is coming. But I just wanted to warn you guys. God wants you men to be godly leaders in your home. God wants you men to be loving leaders. Guys, your kids need your love and your attention. Your daughters and your sons. And again, there needs to be T-I-M-E, time spent with both of them. And don't give me the baloney about quality time because I don't have quantity time. You need to work on getting quantity time. Amen? That your children may know the right thing.